It's a great hope that we do have as we sing that psalm that says, Lord, does not count our sins against us who trust in His Blessed One. And so we come now to the preaching of God's Word, and so let's ask His blessing upon the reading and the preaching. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Your grace to us. We're grateful that You do not mark iniquity for those who have come to trust in You. Lord, those who have hoped to You have a hope that does not disappoint. And we pray now that You would send forth Your Spirit and enlighten our minds in the truth as Your Word is read and preached. We pray that the Savior would guide and lead us. We pray that these words that He had spoken would sink deeply into our hearts, would cause us to know who He is and who He has made us to be as He has redeemed us and sent forth His Spirit to enlighten our minds so that we might trust in the hope that He has provided. Lord, may Your name be blessed forever, and may Your truth be proclaimed to Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us open once again to Matthew chapter 5 as we consider the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes that Jesus teaches us. I want to particularly focus on the second Beatitude, but I'll read from 1 through verse 4 here. Matthew chapter 5. Now when He saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Thus ends the reading of God's Word, and may now the Lord bless us as we consider it. As we consider this Word today, I wanted to bring to your mind one thought about our culture. Have you ever thought about the chief end that our culture seeks to obtain? More often than not, you'll see that their chief end, what they see set before them, is the pursuit of happiness. They take those words in the declaration wholeheartedly, don't they? Now, granted, that might not be what they originally meant, but they take them seriously. Their life is all about the pursuit of happiness. Now you might say, well, what's wrong with being happy? I like to be happy. Well, we're going to see what our chief end is, which is revealed in the shorter catechism. And I think that's a right understanding of what our chief end is. But let's consider this pursuit of happiness that the world seeks. People often say when they're dealing with a situation, or they're dealing with a proposal from somebody, they'll say, what is in it for me? They'll also say, will this choice make me happy? And therefore you see people that say, okay, I don't like my marriage right now. I think I'm going to discard my marriage with this individual and go pursue a relationship with another person. They do it because it's going to make them happy. You see, they're in the pursuit of what makes them happy. Or for instance, think about other people as they go into the workforce. What do they often say when they're considering job opportunities? Is this job going to make me happy? Now, you'll hear many people say it's great if you can find a job that you're going to be pleased with doing. But are these the first initial questions that we are to ask about this life and what man's chief end is? You see, our joy and our chief end is in the Lord, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, not the pursuit of happiness for our own end. And so we get to see a little about what that means in the Beatitudes, what our lives are to look like as those who are part of the kingdom of God. We saw last time that we're to be those who are not rich in spirit, but poor in spirit. And today we're going to look at what it means to be a mourner. Notice what God says here through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Blessed are those who mourn. He doesn't say blessed are those who are happy. And so we need to really consider what it means to pursue God, to be a mourner, and to be blessed by Him. So we want to consider this point today, that God blesses and comforts you, His people, who mourn over sin. The point that we want to consider is that God blesses and comforts you, His people, who mourn over sin. And so let us remember where we left off, and then let's move forward into what Jesus says here in the second Beatitude. So we want to remember first what it means to be a blessed poor man or pauper, because this kind of sets the stage for us. And remember last time that we talked about this word blessed. It means those who are truly blessed, who are in communion with God. They have come to be His people. You see, God's gracious covenant is used by Him. It's a instrument that He uses to glorify Himself in bringing His chosen people to trust in Him. You see, that's what God does. He brings us into a relationship with Him. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. That is at the heart of the covenant. And so we see here that those people are truly blessed. Remember Abraham himself as the example we used last time. Abraham served other gods, didn't he? In Ur of the Chaldees. But God brought him out of that sinful land, and He brought him to dwell in that promised land as he went through it. Remember, God was with him. And God said, I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will bless you by making a great nation from your seed. And in all the earth, this promised blessing will come upon those who are descendants. And so we see that those who are in covenant with God, who trust in the God of Abraham, are blessed. But we also see that those who are truly blessed are spiritual paupers. Look what Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, we talked about this last time, what it means. It means that you realize that you are destitute and bankrupt of any righteousness in this world. You have no righteousness that is your own. And you begin to realize how you can't obtain it, and you've offended God by your sin. And after you see this, after you look into the mirror and see who you really are before God, you are broken. You start to realize that you're not the measure of all things. That you are put here to serve God and to love Him and to enjoy Him. And when you come to that place of a broken spirit, you come to where God wants you to be. He designed you to be that way from the beginning. You see, what God desires is for us to be spiritually broken, to realize we're bankrupt before God and to depend upon Him. I don't really remember what it was like to be a baby, but God calls us to be like a little child or a baby who depends upon their parents. That's what God wants. He wants us not to depend on Him once, but He wants us to always depend upon Him. We are to be those who are zealous in our prayer life. As we pray, we show that we are trusting in God, that He is our provider, that He has given us righteousness, that He has redeemed us because of this righteousness. And we are now His humble people. You see, that's what it means to be one who is spiritually poor. Have you come to depend on God in this way? Have you come to be a child of God who longs to be with His Father? Have you come to depend upon Him, calling on His name? That's what it means to be spiritually poor. You bear the name of God if you are His child, and He calls you as His child to depend upon Him, knowing that you're spiritually impoverished. And so we see what it means to be spiritually poor. And the promise reward is that yours is the kingdom of heaven. As you have come to be broken because of your sin, you're not going to enter the kingdom. You are part of it now. You have submitted to the rule of Christ, and He is your Lord. So that's what it means. That's the blessing for those who are spiritually poor. But now we want to consider, secondly, the main thing we want to take a look at today is that God blesses you who mourn. Let's look back at the text just to get it in mind once again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Well, first, it's always good to look at what this doesn't mean in order to see what it does mean. So we want to first consider what it doesn't mean. And the first thing we want to note is that God or Jesus Christ does not teach us that we're to have a depressed spirit. Many people will look at this text and take it literally. They'll say, am I just to be depressed? Am I to be a sad person? And there are many people that have looked at this text and said, I must be one who is constantly mourning, one who is constantly sad, and therefore then I fulfill this. Well, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. But secondly, we also want to note that not all mourning is blessed. Not all mourning is blessed. You might say, well, what does that really mean? Remember, there's people out there who are sorrowing over the fact that they don't have a sinful desire fulfilled. You might say, well, what's an example of that? We talked about it earlier. Think about people who commit adultery on their spouses. Sometimes people don't tell somebody that they meet that they're married. They take off the ring, they engage in a relationship with somebody else. And sometimes when that person finds out that they're having an affair with somebody who's married, they want to say, this is not right, I can't be with you. And so what happens? That person is sorrowful. They don't have that desire fulfilled any longer. You see, not all mourning is blessed. But also think about Ahab in the Bible. King Ahab. What did he want? He wanted Naboth's vineyard so that he could plant a vegetable garden. And what happened when Naboth said, no, I'm not going to give this land to you. This was given to me by God and for me to keep. He was vexed, wasn't he? He was troubled. He went mourning and sorrowing over the fact that he couldn't get it. See, he harbored the land in his heart. He coveted Naboth's land. You see, not all mourning is blessed. Well, what does Jesus mean then by a mourning that is truly blessed? Well, we want to see, first of all, what Jesus means by this is that we mourn over our sins and our sins' offense to God. Do you remember David and how he committed adultery with Bathsheba? He enjoyed that relationship, didn't he? But he was confronted, wasn't he? Remember, Nathan the prophet confronted him. And what did he write in response to this encounter when he finally realized that he sinned against God? Do you remember the words of Psalm 51? Have mercy on me, O God. See, David realized that his sin was ever before him. He realized that he offended God, and he calls out to God to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. You see, David mourned over his sin. David realized that his sin was an offense to God, and this was a public sin. Here's the king of God's people, and he committed a sin before them. He is the one that's supposed to be leading people in righteousness. But yet he does mourn, unlike other kings who have committed acts that are sinful. But think about the Apostle Paul. You remember the Apostle Paul was a great killer, wasn't he? He killed many people within the church by bringing them before the Sanhedrin, and they were condemned, weren't they? Well, the Apostle Paul was converted, wasn't he? Now, do you think his sin bothered him? Do you think the problem with his sinful lifestyle went away? Well, no, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 how we're freed from the bondage of sin, but then in the next chapter he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? You see, he has this tension inside himself. He says, you know, I long to do the will of God, but there's also this flesh part of me that causes me to sin. And I see this law working out in my members. You see, he cried out those words, oh, wretched man that I am, because he realized that his sin was offensive to God. And he longed to just do the will of God. So I ask you, are you mourning over your sins like David? And like the Apostle Paul, does your sin grieve you because it's an offense to God? Or do you just try to rationalize it away and justify it? You see, that's the response of the world. The world looks to just dismiss their sins. They don't even look at it as sin. They say, well, that's okay. It's no big deal. As one who is in Jesus Christ, this should hurt us. We should long to put off it. We should not want to sin. We should long for the day that we will sin no longer. But also, secondly, we are to mourn over the effects of sin in this world, aren't we? We are to mourn over the effects of sin in this world. Think about what has happened to this world. It's not that just people became sinful. Remember, God cursed the ground that we walked upon, didn't He? Everything in this world has fallen. Everything is tainted with sin. And we should grieve over the effects of sin. I think of specifically one event that's happened recently. I have a good friend of mine who was in a relationship with a woman. And they were planning to get married. But things have been pretty rocky lately. And I had to go and hopefully bring some counsel to them. But it just grieved me so much to see how sin has ravaged this relationship. How words can hurt people so much. It was so hard to sit there and listen to people just a week before. I was sitting in their living room, just talking, having a good time over a meal. And the next week, you see how sin just ravaged their relationship and almost brought it to a screeching halt. Are we mourning over the sins of others? Jesus Himself teaches us to mourn over the sins of others. Think about what Jesus said to Jerusalem as He looked upon the city. He wept. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks." He wept over the city because they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They did not want to follow the Lord. And He knew their destruction was coming because of their stiff-necked and hard-heartedness. Jesus wept over sins, over people that are stiff-necked and hard-hearted who would just want to follow their own way. But lastly, we should also mourn because of what our sin has cost. Do you realize what your sin has cost? Do you realize that God had to give up His own Son so that we could be redeemed? Do you realize that your sin and the sin of many others has put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head? Here's the King of the earth who was crowned with a humiliating crown of thorns. Do you see your sin as that which nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? Your sins being the hammer that pounded in those nails? Have you seen your sin as that which oppressed the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross? Have you seen your sin as that which caused the Father to turn away from the Son? When the Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so you see how your sin has cost the life of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity, which should lead you to mourn. And so we see that what we are to do as God calls us who are His people to mourn, and we are blessed. But lastly, we want to consider the fact that if you are mourning over your sins and its effects, you will be comforted. Let's look back at our text here. Just look at the second part of it. Just so you see it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As I looked at this word, it was kind of interesting. I saw this word in the Greek, and it's a compound word. It's very interesting. It actually means to call one alongside yourself. And I thought of someone that's mourning and they call somebody alongside themselves to comfort them. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever been in a situation
where you've been mourning and you've called to a good friend to come over to be by your side. That's what this word pictures for us. It pictures someone coming to comfort us.
Notice what the text says, that they will be comforted, but it never specifies who comes alongside. It's implied. It's implied because the one who is speaking is the comforter, isn't he? Who would send his Spirit to comfort us. And so we see that Jesus Christ is the one who comforts his people. He has come to redeem you from your sins. And not only does he redeem you, but he is with you even now. There's a reason why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us as he promised there to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." He has promised to be with us here as we worship him. And he brings us comfort as we study the word of God and hear it read and preached. These are words of comfort, brothers and sisters. That God is in our presence. That we are tasting of his promise to us. That should bring us comfort. Does that bring you comfort being here? Or would you rather be someplace else? The world might look very appealing. It might look like a golden apple, but when you bite into it, it's rotten to the core, isn't it? There's no comfort there. But in Christ, there is comfort. But notice what it says in our text. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's a future aspect to this, isn't there? You see, we will fully be comforted when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. When he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Do you see how Christ himself is going to wipe away every tear? You are comforted now, but there will be greater comfort when Christ comes again and you are ushered into the new heavens and the new earth. There is no more death. There is no more pain. The curse will fully be lifted, and you can say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" It is no more. The new creation will have fully begun, as it is now presently and only partially. You see, we pass through this world as those who go through mourning because we live in a fallen world. We are pilgrims on our way home, as Peter put it. We are elect exiles of the dispersion. But Peter says we have a hope that comes in Christ who comes to give it to us. And that hope is still yet in some sense future. Salvation is not fully complete. And so I ask you today, do you have this comfort in the sense of hope? Do you have this blessed morning because you're in covenant with God? Or do you just have the happiness of the world, which will soon be taken away? Do you have this joy that is from the Eternal One, from heaven, who sends the joy of the Spirit to give us gladness, even in the midst of mourning? And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, today, that God blesses and comforts you, his people, who mourn over your sin. God blesses and comforts you, his people, who mourn over your sin. Do you have this blessing? You can only receive this blessing if you are part of the kingdom of God. That only comes through faith in the Son and submission to His will. And that you will have this blessing. This will be characteristic of your life. You will mourn over your sins and for the sins of the world. May God bless us as we consider this and seek to pursue it in our lives. And so let us respond to the preached word with Psalm 119, selection R. Notice how the psalmist feels about those around him. Notice what he says here in stanza 4. Thy face make on thy servant shine. Teach me thy statutes, for I weep. The tears and streams flow from my eyes because thy law they do not keep. The psalmist mourns because people don't obey the will of God. You see, he's not like those who condemn people because of sin. He's not those who dismiss. He weeps and he longs for them to follow the will of God. Isn't that to be our posture, as Jesus himself demonstrated? So let's stand and sing Psalm.